Isaiah 58, I want to continue my message tonight on making sense out of sickness. Making sense out of sickness. Sickness can actually be a friend or it can be an enemy. Sickness can be a tool that God uses to get us closer to Him. It can be a messenger of Satan to buffet us, to humble us, so that we will not be proud. And there are spiritually beneficial things about being sick, but I believe God wants us to be healthier than we are in most cases. The Apostle John said that he wished that they may be in good health and prosper, even as their soul prospers. And we're talking about health and how to try to have better health. I'm just trying to share with you a few principles that I try to live by to have better health. I don't pretend to be the healthiest man that's ever walked the earth, but I'm trying to discover how to live with myself so that I can have better health. And by way of review, I touched on about four things last Sunday night, and I don't know if I exactly gave them to you in this order, but one of the things that I wanted to do in my life was produce. I want to produce for God. I want to do something for God, and I think if I am healthier, I can do more than if I'm sick. And so I've taken that attitude. The verse that really encouraged me a long time ago, decades ago, to pursue this kind of a study was Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, which says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." God wants us to love Him in many different ways, and one is with all of our strength. So I want to find, and we need, you want to find, as much strength as you possibly can find. Ephesians 2:10 tells us why, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are saved to do good works for God. And I think, again, if we're healthier, we can accomplish that. Revelation 22:12 says, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The Lord is going to come back, and He's going to bring a reward, and every man according as his work shall be rewarded by the Lord. So we want to accomplish something in our lives. And again, we can accomplish more if we are healthier. And these, again, are generalities. These points I'm giving you are not etched in stone, but they're generalities. The Bible says our lives are going to culminate at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not to determine whether you go to heaven or not. That you determine that now by what you do with Jesus. But this is to determine rewards. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." God's going to expose at the judgment seat of Christ every man, every woman's work, what they did for Christ. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so this is the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, that talks about our judgment. And we see four times the word work, 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 work. Our works will be brought up, not what size it is, but what sort it is. Every man's work of what sort it is. And so we want to work. We want to do things for God. This ought to motivate us to want to be as healthy as we possibly can be. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And so we need to have a goal on the prize, that God will give us a full reward. Or as it says in Hebrews 11, they lived and they worked so they could obtain a better resurrection. a better resurrection. And the more we can do for God in the right motive and in the love of God will be rewarded. And it's hard to do that. So last week we talked about being motivated to produce because we love God. Because we love God, we want to do something for Him. Paul said this about himself. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." I think he was basically saying, not boastfully, but humbly, by the grace of God, I believe he was saying this, "I have worked harder than any man on earth in my day and age for Jesus Christ, because He is worthy." And that ought to be a motivation for us. We ought to say, "I'm going to work harder than anybody in Faith Bible Baptist Church. I'm going to be the hardest working man here, the hardest working woman here. I'm going to be the hardest working teenager here. I am going to work for God. I'm going to work with God. By the grace of God, I'm going to do something." And our labor, he finishes up this same chapter by saying, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the only life that abides. It's the only life that abides. Over in 1 John 2 and verse number 17, it says, "But the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." But that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the abiding of your life, the memory of your life. Everything we have done for Christ will be remembered for all of eternity. Everything we have done for self will be forgotten. There will be no remembrance of it. And I fear that there's some believers that there's not going to be much remembered of their life because they lived it in sin and for self or for Satan, and they didn't do anything for God. The life that's going to abide forever is the life that was done in the will of God. Anyways, that was number one. Making sense out of sickness. We ought to want to overcome sickness, number one, so we can be productive for the Lord. Then the second principle that I've been trying to live by that maybe could help you, I know it can help all of us, is number two, stop sinning. Stop sinning. And we talked last week about the correlation between sin and sickness. Of course, that's what brought sickness into the world in the first place, was Adam and Eve's sin. It cursed the world. And it cursed the animals. It cursed the trees. I was going down the road yesterday, and it's amazing how many trees, as you go down the road, look at the trees. So many of them are diseased. Just full of disease and dead and falling apart. That's the curse of sin. Sin brings sickness. The whole creation groans and travails in pain, it says, together until now because of the curse of sin. It brings sickness to plants, it brings and death. It brings sickness to animals and death. And it brings sickness to man and death. And we gave you a lot of verses last week about that. We actually talked about last week three origins of sickness. Of course, one was sin. Sin brought sickness. One was Satan. He's able to put infirmities upon people and bind people up in infirmities until Christ sets them free. And then one was God. Exodus 15:26, Deuteronomy 7:15, Deuteronomy 28:60. It talks about how God will bring diseases and sickness upon those who are disobedient. Why? To chasten them. To get their attention so they'll return to the Lord. Now, God loves the human race, and God loves His children. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And so He uses sickness to chasten us and to bring us back. And we saw over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 30 through 32, that in the church setting at Corinth, it was a very carnal church, full of sin, full of fornication, and all kinds of sin. And it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because they did not confess their sins. They did not judge themselves guilty and say, 'Lord, I am guilty. I confess my sins. Forgive me.' And they didn't forsake their sins. And because of that, in that church, many people were sick. Many people were weak. And many people went to a premature grave. They slept." Now, I want to encourage you to be humble. And don't for a second think God wouldn't do that to you or me. He will. God will bring sickness on us to get our attention. And so this is one of the things that I've tried to learn in my life, that when sickness comes into my life, I want to examine my heart, I want to examine my head, I want to examine my behavior. Have I sinned? Lord, forgive me. It says if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged in such a way with sickness and weakness. And so you will be healthier. You will be healthier. Jesus once said to the man that he healed, he said, sin no more. That's the worst thing come upon you. So Jesus acknowledged that sin can bring worse things on us physically. And so, again, you have to get the message from last week there for that. And then number three, I said pray. When dealing with sickness in your life, learn to pray. And don't just pray when you're sick. Pray when you're healthy for protection from sickness. And I encourage you to get specific in your prayers. And why not? I mean, God knows what's going on. And just pray, Lord, help me, protect me from flus and colds and fevers and diseases and infections and bacteria and all kinds of things out there, fevers and so on. Lord, protect me. Do you think God might answer that prayer if we ask? I think so. And I think a lot of times we don't pray prayers of protection. And as a result, we end up getting these things. Not always, but sometimes we just don't pray prayers of protection. We don't pray at all about some things until we kind of need it as a fire extinguisher, a spare tire. Here's an emergency. I'm really sick. Lord, pray for me. And we say, you got to pray for me. I'm sick. And sometimes we may be able to avoid that by praying before we get sick. Asa, he was a good fellow. He was a great king, actually, one of the great kings of Judah. But he got a big head. And he let power get to him, and he started to think he was something when he was nothing. And the Lord, even though he was such a great king, the Lord corrected him when he became proud, and he became diseased in his feet. That's what it says. It says right in the Bible, he became diseased in his feet. And the scripture says this about him, and it would do us good to pay attention to this. If I can find the right chapter. And 2 Corinthians 16 and verse number 12, it says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And this is exposing a fault here. When he was extremely diseased in his feet, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, brethren, that offends God, who is the great physician. And there's too many of us who are running to medicine and running to doctors constantly and spending our substance on doctor's visits and toxic chemicals that they call medicine nowadays, putting them into our bodies and not even thinking about praying. We're told in James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We're supposed to pray first before we go to see the physician. Now, I'm not talking about if you're laying on the highway because you just went through the windshield because you had a head-on crash. I mean, don't tell the EMTs, hey, wait a minute, I haven't prayed yet. Let them take you to the hospital in a situation like that. But I'm saying there's too much of this running to the medicine cabinet and running to the doctors and running to all these pharmaceuticals and so on and so forth. And Asa never got right with the Lord about this matter, even though he was such a king, for his good king for so long. He actually got bitter at God. You know, there was another king named Hezekiah. He became diseased. And the prophet Isaiah said, set your house in order, you're going to die from this and not live. And so he turned, I think he was on his bed, he turned towards the wall and he began to cry and he began to pray to God. Hezekiah did for his healing. And Isaiah was walking home, probably for supper or something like that, and God said, wait a minute, I see Hezekiah is praying, I see his tears, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. 15 more years to live. See, we need to pray. We need to pray about our health, prayers of protection, And then when affliction does come, we need the first thing we need to do is think about God. Say, Lord, you're the great physician, and I pray for healing, and God can heal. Over in Jeremiah 8, this is a great verse, and this really affected my thinking. And basically, this sermon, I'm just giving you my thinking, the way I approach the physical realm. You got to live in the physical realm, you know. We're subject to the laws of nature, or the physical realm. You don't step off of a 150-foot cliff and say, well, I'm saved, so I'm not subject to the law of nature. You'll find, really, you know, in about 3 seconds that you are. And we have to live in the physical realm. And so we need to go to the one, I believe, who rules the physical realm, and that's the Lord. And this verse right here really, really brought this to my attention. It says in Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, this really affected me. It says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? That's a rhetorical question. That's like saying, is the Pope Catholic? You know, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't demand an answer. The answer is obvious. And what's the answer? Yes, there's a physician there. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a physician is what the answer to the question is. But then the verse ends by saying this, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? It's an open-ended question. Why are you so sick? Isn't there a balm in Gilead? Isn't there a physician there? How come there's no health? And I looked at that verse and I thought, Jesus Christ is the great physician. Jesus Christ can heal anything. And we need to go to him first. I went to the doctor last year about a problem I was having. And he examined me and did these blood tests, all kinds of things, and so on and so forth. And he said, well, he said, yeah. Took me in there. He was pretty glib and unpersonal, I felt, and so on and so forth. And he, you know, wrote out this prescription for me, $90 worth of medication every month. And I looked at the thing, and that was the first thing that kind of made me second guess this type of thing. And I said, well, that's something. I said, now how long do I have to be on this? He said, oh, the rest of your life. Well, I fired him. You know, and I've been praying about that matter all the time, and I began to seek the Lord before going there. I felt it was God's will to go there, maybe just so I could have this experience to share with you. And I found some things, and I found that God has made, in this case, in my condition, God has made some natural herbs that have helped men. Almost everybody that tries them helps them, and it fixed the problem. And I'm not spending $90 a month. I'm saying there's a physician there, and God has, and we'll get more into some of the things God has in nature to help us that he created. But we need to pray. And I ask the Lord, you got to help me with this thing here. It's taking away my sleep, and I can't sleep, and I'm tired. I'm low energy, and God has helped me. So we need to pray for protection. We need to pray for wisdom in the physical realm. And not seek to man, but to seek the Lord. The middle verse in the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the very center of the Bible. And the very center two words of the King James Bible are the words, the Lord. He's the center of the whole book. And it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's in the physical realm too. And if you don't have the faith to do that, you better find the faith. Because you're going to have some battles with sickness and afflictions. Now, a couple new things tonight is number four, fasting. Fasting. This is something God led me to do before I ever became a pastor. I used to fast at least once a week. Since I've been in the ministry, I figured out the other day I fasted over 1,300 days as the pastor of this church. A couple years ago, I felt led by God to fast at least 2 days a week, and I continue that practice to this day of going without any food for 2 days a week, and during those days, drinking nothing but water, or in my case, pure aloe vera juice. That's just something God has led me to do. And for approximately a 24-hour period, I eat no food whatsoever, and I just drink distilled water or pure aloe vera juice. And then another day later in the week, I don't eat a thing for 24 hours. And last year, I fasted over 90 days out of the year. And I would have fasted more, except I encountered some poison ivy, and I ended up on some medicine for that. And I had to eat to be able to take that medicine until I got over that thing. It took about a month to overcome that. But I don't know if any of you remember this, but on a Wednesday night series years and years ago, I spoke for 6 months on Isaiah 58. This is the greatest chapter on fasting in the whole Bible. It tells you why. It tells you what is fasting. It tells you why to fast, why not to fast, and then promises to those who fast. In Isaiah 58, verse number 8, it says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward." Notice there's a statement in there, and again, this affected my life when I was looking for more energy, more strength. And again, I'm not a picture of perfect health or a lack of sickness, but I've learned how to live with it and to have a little bit of success anyway. And God promises that a person who fasts, then it says, thine health shall spring forth speedily. Now, I know it's one of the greatest fears of mankind is to be hungry. Some of you don't think you can do it, but you can. You may have to start maybe with just one meal. Try to miss one meal of food. Now, I know there's other fasts besides food. You can fast pleasure and so on and so forth. That's in the Bible, too. But ever since the beginning of this church and before, I remember praying and fasting about even getting married, praying and fasting about the ministry, and so on and so forth. And a lot of times I do not pray and fast because of some spiritual reason, but just for physical reasons. You see, when you take apart the human body and you put food in the mouth, and then it goes down the throat and the esophagus and into the stomach and then into the large intestine and then into the small intestine, and then it's excreted. It goes through about 30 feet of plumbing in your body. And it's all folded up inside of you in this little cavity right here. Now, just so you can get the idea of what 30 feet is in this church auditorium, from that pillar is 30 feet. That's how far the food travels from your body. And that food is pushed along by what we call involuntary muscles. Now, anybody who works out can tell you that you've got to give your muscles a break once in a while. Those that do work out, you know that... maybe it's changed now, but I know that they used to work, for instance, on the upper body one day, the lower body the next, then the upper body the next day, then the lower body the next, then the upper body, then the lower body, something like that. And they know that it is more beneficial to give your muscles a rest once in a while. You know, there are some people that never give their internal organs a rest or a break or a cleansing or a flushing of any kind, and yet... so many of the diseases we have, cancers and diverticulitis and so on and so forth, are caused because of food that gets into the crevices and into the cracks of our especially large and small intestines and literally sometimes just putrefies there. There are times that from the time it takes a person, from the moment they take a bite of meat, until the time they excrete that piece of meat will stay in their body for 90 hours. Now, nobody would think of eating a piece of meat that you left out on a counter for 90 hours at room temperature. But your body is warmer than room temperature. And... you know, I'm not saying that meat is bad for you. I'm just saying that it oftentimes gets caught in it's got to make all kinds of turns. And there's all kinds of cracks and crevices in your large and small intestines where it can get into those and begin to putrefy and begin to get into the blood system and so on and so forth. And there's got to be times when you must give your body a rest. The Bible speaks about fasting often. It talks about day-long fast, three-day fast, 7-day fast, 21-day fast, 40-day fast. I don't know if he's going to do it, but I've asked Pastor Doug Fisher when he comes to talk to us about prayer and fasting. This is a man who does 40-day fasts. He does 21-day fasts. He often calls upon his whole church to go on 3-day fasts if they're going to have a big day or something, that the mighty power of God might come down on the church and spend that time in prayer and fasting. And I know some people can't because of health conditions, because of medicine, like I said, but maybe they can give up other things. But God promises, then shall thine health spring forth speedily. And that's just common sense. If you can just give this digestive system, we'll call it, a break once a week and just flush it with distilled water or aloe vera juice, straight aloe vera juice. You can buy it at Walmart. It's so good for the stomach. And it can get into all those cracks and crevices and so on and so forth. And I know you're going to feel hungry. And I know you're going to have hunger pains and your tongue's going to get thick and dry and you're going to get a little headache. I know that. But I'm telling you, after all these years, your body can adapt to it. To now, I'm to the point now where fasting for a day or 2 days is nothing. It's nothing to do that at all. And I believe it has helped me become a little healthier. Because it's the promise of God. Then shall thine health spring forth speedily. And you give those muscles a break. And you know, did you ever wonder why why right after you eat you feel so tired? You ever notice that? You want to take a break, a siesta, or something like that? Did you ever notice that? You know what that is? It's the blood from your body just rushing to your stomach to assist in the digestive process. And that's why you feel kind of lightheaded and you feel groggy and so on and so forth. But there's got to be some days where you give that a break. And I don't want to read too much into it, but I love another text on fasting that really spoke to me one time. See, I never heard of fasting in my life. I thought, well, this is dumb. I even remember when the first time I heard it, probably Brother Jack Hiles preached on it or something. Because I never heard it in the church I was growing up in. Maybe they taught it, but I never heard it. I just figured that was something for the Old Testament days or something. One day I'm just casually reading my Bible and I come along Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 and it says this, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And listen to this promise. And thy Father which seeth in secret, listen to these words, shall reward thee openly. Openly. And I believe that one of those rewards is better health. I believe it's helped me personally to stay on. I actually was inspired by a hypocrite. I was inspired by a hypocrite a couple years ago. I was reading through Luke, and I came across this guy praying. He's talking to God about how great he was. He says, I fast twice a week. He was just boasting about all the things he did. And I thought, man, if that hypocrite can fast twice a week, I can too. And I'm not saying you need to. That's just how God led me. But I want to encourage you to fast, maybe miss a meal once a week, and just give it a break. And I think it'll help you become more healthy and less sluggish and less lethargic than if your muscles are constantly working in the digestive process. And when you break a fast, be careful. Just try to eat good food when you break a fast. Now, let me give you one more tonight, and this has taken longer than I thought. But number five, and this is something that the Lord has shown me, I believe it's helped me some, in my health, and like I said last time, the record is there. It might not mean much to you, but it's almost 24 years of church, almost 4,000 services we've had as a church, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I missed six of them. I missed about six out of 4,000, and I remember three of those were back spasms where I couldn't even get out of bed. And otherwise, I would have been here. That I know of. Maybe it's more. I don't know. But I've learned some principles to help me keep plodding along for God. And number five is to slay the giant of depression. Slay that giant called depression. I believe we can kill that thing. I believe we can kill that thing called depression. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." You know, heaviness is the biblical synonym for the word depression. And you need to slay the giant of depression every time it rears its ugly head. Now, let's face it, there's not a one of us that doesn't battle depression. Sometimes, don't kid us and act like you just arrived from heaven or something. All right, you know, we've always said, especially women, have bouts of depression. They're spoken of in the Bible as being the weaker vessel. I believe that means emotionally, and depression, heaviness, is an emotion. But you know, there's studies coming out that are talking about men and all of their depression now, and the only difference is they're misdiagnosed, because a woman, when she's depressed, often becomes sullen, or withdrawn, or despondent. But studies are now showing that often men who are depressed are showing that depression by anger. By anger. And we start to think, hey, that guy has an anger problem. When the problem is deeper, he has depression. He has depression. And he's not dealing with it. Now, there is some depression that comes from illness. Some depression is chemical, but I believe most depression is rooted in the sin of pride. Just a person having a good old-fashioned pity party for themselves. Just thinking about themselves. Woe is me. Nobody said hi to me at church today. Nobody has called me. Nobody has noticed that I've been absent from church. Nobody ever asked me to do it. Nobody appreciates what I do. Nobody ever acknowledges it, and so on and so forth. Most depression is rooted in pride, and that is of a person thinking they're not getting the attention or the credit that they deserve. Now, I have bouts of depression. I really do. They last about 5 minutes. Because I know how to identify that giant when he tries it on me, and to slay him. And depression can come from many different sources. It can come from just having too busy of a life. You'd be amazed how many people in the ministry become depressed, because they never have the time to spend alone with their God and be refreshed. The demands of the ministry could go 24/7. And some pastors and other ministers don't have enough sense to take a day off. Busyness. You can work for the church. And you can mask it. Nobody can identify, but you can be on staff at this church and be full of depression. Look at Elijah. After one of the greatest victories of his life on Mount Carmel, there he is, depressed under the juniper tree, saying, "Lord, that's enough. Take my life. I've had it. I'm the only one left. You might as well kill me." Having his little pity party. Not only can busyness lead to depression because you don't take time to refresh yourself spiritually, but also this world can lead you into a depressed life. It says in Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse 13, even in laughter the heart is made sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The word heaviness again means depression. Even in laughter, all this comedy, the television is full of comedy. This comedy show after comedy show after comedy show. And if you're the type that watches that, I'll guarantee you that the product eventually will be depression. Even in laughter, even in comedy, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The end of that partying, the end of that worldly lifestyle, mirth is heaviness. Oh, it may make you feel good for a little while, but boy, when it's done with you, you're depressed. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about a depressed man named Solomon. And he lists chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter everything he tried outside of God to fulfill him. And he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. My spirit is vexed by these things. I've tried music, I've tried women, I've tried wine, I've tried wisdom of the world, knowledge, you name it. I bought everything my heart desired, and it just depressed me. And he finally came to his senses and said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, God is the one that can give you joy in your life. And he learned to slay the giant of depression. I want to show you in closing, I think, just the greatest verse about this. If you turn to Isaiah, God has given us something that never fails as a solution to depression. And I want to show you what it is. Now, you know if you're depressed or not. You can hide it. You can mask it. You can put on a good face at church for an hour and a half. So can I. But I find almost all of my depression is rooted in having a little pity party for myself. It's rooted in pride. But God has given us a solution that if you'll practice it, I guarantee you that it'll lift your depression. Isaiah 61, and I'm trying to help your health now, because depressed people, it affects you. It'll affect your health, living in depression. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, who is Isaiah prophesying of here? Jesus Christ. We know that because Jesus quoted it in Luke 4 when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. He opened to this text and he said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. So this is about Jesus, verse 2, and what he's going to do. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now this is great, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and here it is, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God has given us here the solution to depression, and that is wrap yourself up in praise. Wrap yourself up in praise to God. And by the time you're done praising God, you will not be depressed. You will have slain that giant, and you'll be able to go on. God says, I want to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's a spirit. It's an emotion. Depression is. You've got to live in the physical realm, the emotional realm, the spiritual realm. And all these realms affect each other. The emotional realm can affect you physically. If you have depression, the emotional realm, it can affect your body, the physical realm. And God, the Lord Jesus, has given us something here in verse 3 that's changed my life, I'm telling you. It's called the spirit or the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You wrap yourself up in praise for God. And you won't be depressed very long. And I know how to slay that giant. He doesn't get me anymore. Oh, about 5 minutes into it, I say, Art, this is stupid. this is dumb. God has been so good to you. Get over this. And I will get on my knees somewhere and I will begin to recite to God all the blessings that he has ever given me. Physically, that I can see, I can hear, I can speak. I have a sound mind. Not everybody has that in this world. I have hands and feet that move and so on. And I can go down through all the physical blessings that God has given me. And then I can go on to all the material blessings. And I can begin to recite God's provision as well as miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of things God has given me. And then I can go to the spiritual realm and just start praising God for saving my unworthy soul. Praising God for Jesus, my Savior, for the power of his blood, for the Holy Spirit that convicted me one day of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, for the preacher that day that preached the gospel, for the Lord opening my heart as I attended to the Word of God, and the day I repented and trusted Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved, and how the Lord's taught me this and shown me this, and I'm talking about myself here. And I've just been able to go down through blessing after blessing after blessing. I'm telling you, if you want to, if you can be humble enough and you want to, you can just talk to God about the blessings. And by the time you get off your knees, that spirit of heaviness has fled to some other human being. And so I don't think I'll bother him anymore. Satan flees at the sound of praise. He flees. And I'm telling you, this works. You need to slay that giant of depression. Every time you start feeling depressed, you need to say, oh, God's been so good to me. He's been so good. Why is it that there's people who appear to have perfect health, they're blessed materially, they're blessed in familially, their marriage and family, and they're complaining and they're depressed and they're down, and there's somebody over here who's bedridden, and yet their spirit sustains them. The spirit of man shall sustain their infirmity. They don't complain, but they just praise God and thank God for it. Why? Because one knows how to wrap themselves up in the garment of praise. Just get wrapped up in the garment of praise. Jesus said, I give you that for the spirit of heaviness, so you won't have to spend the rest of your life depressed. Boy, what happens when depression leaves? Joy comes, and what does joy give you? Strength. The joy of the Lord is thy strength. I want to encourage you to start praising God. It'll do your health some good. Do your health some good. Let's pray. Our Father, bless now our time of just prayer and reflection, Lord, upon the things here. This is sermon's a little bit different, but I pray for a healthier church. I pray I'd be healthier. That you would help us, oh God, to want to be productive and so to take it upon ourselves to learn about the physical realm. Help us to stop sinning, Lord, so we might avoid sickness and weakness, premature death as a chastisement from the Lord. Father, help us to pray prayers of protection as well as prayers while in affliction for healing, and not run to the physicians and medicine first, but run to thee. I pray, Lord, that some would not be afraid to start the practice of fasting. Oh God, not only just for those who need our spiritual prayers and fasting, but just for our own health once in a while, to take care of the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then, Lord, help us to slay that giant of depression, and every time it rears its ugly head, help us to pronounce that it's probably rooted in our own pride and pity. And to confess, forsake that pride, slay it, and then just begin to praise God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Oh, Lord, you've been so good to us. There's no way. We sang earlier, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And we won't be depressed anymore, and we'll be healthier. Help us in applying these things in Jesus' name. Amen.